If you would, please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it always tells us the truth. We thank you that these words before us show us the horror of sin and just even the wickedness of our own hearts, Lord, but the glory of Jesus Christ, our only hope. So, Father, I pray that you would take these words, that you would write them, inscribe them on our souls, so that we would love Christ more. For those who are perhaps bored with Christ, that they would have their eyes open. For those who are in rebellion to Christ, that they would submit to Christ, the great King, the great conquering King who has died for their sins. Open our eyes. Help us to believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked, and among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever and ever and ever. Amen. For just a few minutes, in light of what we have just read, I would like us to pause and reflect on two words tonight. In light of the last 15 verses, I think these two words may be the most important words that any human soul could consider. Two words: renunciation and representation. Renunciation and representation. But both of these words, they describe what we see here. First, renunciation. What does it mean to renounce something? That's rhetorical. You don't have to answer. To renounce something is to repudiate, to reject, right? To shun, to abandon, to cast something aside like it's a piece of trash. You renounce a thing when your estimation of that thing, that you have judged it to be worthless to you. You don't need it. You get rid of it. It's garbage. Renunciation. Well, here that's exactly what we are seeing happen on the part of the crowds and the leaders, the religious leaders in our text. They took Jesus Christ. They look at Jesus Christ. They consider his person, they consider his life, his ministry, and they judge him to be worthless and they renounce him. Now that should shock us in light of days ago, right? We just read about it. We talked about it last week, in fact. On Palm Sunday, we see great enthusiasm in the crowds of the people, right? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest! Putting down palm branches, singing praises to the king. Just days ago, the religious elites, the scribes, the chief priests, they had this plot that we just read about to kill Jesus, but they can't go through with it because of the people. Because there's evident support for Jesus among the people. They say among themselves, well, not during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We can't do it. Let's plot to kill this guy, but not during this feast, guys, because the people are going to freak out if we do that. Some of these people have bought into this man's, this Jesus' messianic delusions, and right now they are for him. So let's wait. Let's be patient. Let's set the trap at just the right time. And just a few days later, they do that. They strike at just the right time. And just a few days later, we stop hearing, Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to this king who comes in the name of the Lord. They stop that. And instead, what do we hear? We hear a crowd begging and thirsting for Jesus' public violent death so that they can all watch it go down. See, according to verses 10 and 11, it was the leaders, the teachers of the law, for crying out loud. Those who knew the Bible the best, they were envious of Jesus Christ. And even Pilate saw it. They wanted power and they wanted control, and they knew that if Christ kept preaching, if Christ didn't shut his mouth, if Christ kept proclaiming that he is the gospel, then they would never have the control that they lusted after. They would have to give it up. So they waited, and just at the right time, they, quote, stir up the crowds. At just the right moment, they come out of the shadows. See, they work the people up into a frenzy with false information, with fake news, with false accusations, and in no time, everybody's screaming for his death. Pilate says, well, what do you want me to do with your king? He's your king, right? What do you want me to do with him? And they scream out, crucify him. That's what we want. Crucify him. In fact, one scholar notes that the way that Pilate asks this question in the Greek language, it implies that it wasn't just once or twice, but he kept on asking them repeatedly, as if he couldn't understand their answer. Why they would want such a thing. He says, well, what shall I do with your king? Wait, what shall I do with your king? Are you serious? What shall I do with your king? And then in response, obviously, the crowd keeps saying, kill the guy. Kill him. Kill him. That's what we want. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. And Pilate said to them, verse 14, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. I mean, even Pilate, you have to appreciate this, even Pilate on some level recognizes the beautiful sinlessness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Pilate, this pagan leader, this worshiper of a pantheon of false deities, even he recognizes that the Lord Jesus stands before him and there is just a radiating purity about him. Without malice, he stands before him, without sin, and yet that's not enough to lead Pilate to bow the knee to the king who he's about to crucify. Because he'd have to give up too much, right? He would have to give up too much power. He would have to give up his entire life if he were to bow the knee to the true King Jesus. But he recognized the great purity, the holiness just radiating out of his divine human person. Now let's be honest with ourselves for just a minute. What we are seeing here about Jesus is an incredibly difficult pill to swallow. And I hope you appreciate that. No matter who you are tonight, this is hard to believe what we just said. Maybe you grew up always attending church. Maybe your Sunday school record is flawless. Maybe you even have one of those little pins that say, "I love my Sunday school." You had perfect Sunday school attendance. You grew up attending church and you just never stopped. You kept on. Maybe you do your devotions every single day and you never miss it. Maybe you have Bible verses just plastered all over your walls in your house, in your kitchen, your living room, everywhere. Just to remind you of the Bible. You're a Bible person. Maybe you even listen to praise music in your car. So maybe you consider yourself a thoroughly convinced Christian follower. But when it comes to this, what we're reading about Jesus right here, what we're noticing about Jesus, it doesn't matter, because even for the most convinced among us, it is just hard to believe that there once lived a man who never, ever sinned. I mean, come on. That Christ never thought even the slightest impure thought. That he never spoke or felt sinful anger, even for a nanosecond. He's free from it. What? That he never once had the beginnings of the seeds of any crooked desire deep down in his soul. That you could follow him around every second of his entire life and you would never detect the slightest hint, the slightest degree of wickedness. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Yes. Yes, that's hard to believe. And why is that hard to believe, friends? Because you know yourself, don't you? That's why it's hard to believe. You know how wicked and vile that you can be. You know how wicked and vile your words can be, right? Even your words to those closest to you, to your spouse, to your children, to your best of best friends. How much damage you can do with your words. How evil you can be with your own words. Have you ever felt that? Yeah, me too. And you know your anger. If you're at all self-aware, you know your anger. You know the seeds of murder that rise up in your heart, that grow into angry expressions for the stupidest of things. How you can become enraged. You know your lusts. You know your impurities that are deep inside of you, that you've seen from the earliest of days. There is darkness deep, deep, deep within every soul that's sitting in a pew tonight, and this guy's standing up here tonight. And we can't run away from it, can we? Mm-mm. Look, even in our seemingly good deeds, there is this disgusting desire to be noticed, to be glorified, to be praised for how awesome we are. Even in our best deeds, the Puritan preacher, I've shared this before, the Puritan preacher John Bunyan, he said in one of his sermons, he says, "There is enough wickedness in my very best prayer to send the entire world to hell. We are so crooked, aren't we? There's so much darkness in the depth of your soul, isn't there? And that's what makes Mark 15, this picture, so hard to believe, because this man before Pilate, this man before the crowds, he is not like any of us. I mean, sure, he was true man. Let's not be mistaken about that. Sure, he had a true human body and a true and reasonable human soul, just like you have, just like I had. He has a true human constitution. But he's different because the darkness is not there. The darkness is not in him like it's in you and me. The lust wasn't there like it's in you and me. No wickedness, no pride, no nanosecond of evil. It's just not there. Because, friends, Jesus is a glorious fountain of purity and holiness and absolute moral perfection, and he's been that way eternally. It never started his holiness, his moral perfection. It's always been that way. And he stood perfect before them on that day in Mark chapter 15. And that's why they renounced him. That's why they couldn't stand him. That's why eventually they just could not bear to look at him, because the more wickedly they acted, the holier he appeared by contrast. And they hated it. Renunciation. But that's not the final word. We have a second word. There's also representation here in verses 9 through 15. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. If we look close enough at this historic account, I believe what we see staring back at us is a portrait of the natural human heart. I mean, it's just fascinating, isn't it? That Jesus, perfect, spotless, sinless, holy, and the crowds see him and they joyfully kill him. Yet the criminal who was supposed to be crucified, perhaps even crucified on the same cross that Jesus was going to be crucified on, the criminal, the insurrectionist, the notorious robber, the murderer, the thief, they gladly set him free. What a picture of who I am by nature. Left to myself, I naturally choose the wrong representative. I naturally choose the wicked. Left to myself. Left to myself, apart from God's miraculous grace, I always choose a representative that will never, ever, ever save me, but that will damn me. Left to myself, that's what I choose. I always, left to myself, will choose the wrong substitute. By my nature, I always pick Barabbas. And I renounce and I murder and I joyfully kill in my nature the true king. That's what I want, in my nature. Apart from the grace of God. But thank God that that is not the final meaning of this passage. Because here's the thing. Do you happen to know what Barabbas means in Aramaic? I'm sure you have your Aramaic there sitting in your lap, right? Right, Bible people? That was a joke. So Barabbas, Bar Abbas, Bar means son, Abbas means what? Father. So Bar Abbas is the son of the father. Well, appreciate what you're seeing, friends. Isn't it just like God to graciously and ironically overrule all of this wicked, chaotic mess and use it to show us that He actually loves saving sinners? Because here, Jesus Christ, the divine Son of the Heavenly Father, chooses to lay down His life in place of a wicked man named Barabbas who gets set free. Jesus, the righteous Son, willingly dies. Nobody takes it from Him. He lays it down willingly so that the wicked son gets freedom and the wicked son gets full pardon. He gets off scot-free. Don't you see God's wisdom in the message of the cross in Mark 15? Man meant all of this stuff for evil, yet God uses it and He overrules it for good. God uses even the shameful scene, this shameful scene, to shame the wise, to shame the strong, and to show that even in the death of His Son, He is accomplishing His desire to save those who have not for one moment ever deserved the saving. That is the heart of the God of the universe, friends. It is to save the wicked sons and daughters of the Father. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With His wounds, get this, with His wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. I don't know what you came here believing tonight, but please just stop and look and stare at what God has willingly, graciously done for you, friend. The Apostle Peter describes it perfectly. Christ also suffered once for sins. He also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Have you been brought to God, O unrighteous man, woman, boy, or girl? Have you been brought to God? Let's pray. We thank You, Holy Father, for showing us this picture that You desire to save the lost, the sons and the daughters of the Father who have been wicked in themselves. You desire to bring us to You through the willing and the glorious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this You orchestrated in Your divine plan so that we wouldn't be lost. Help us to love You back. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.